All right, ready to get going?
Where'd my bride go?
She's they're doing something. All right. Let's see. We are in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we will get started here. As always, before we enter into the Word of God, we need to enter in with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Chilly, but it was beautiful. We love, Lord, the sun as it just helps us to feel better. We thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you pour out to us. Right now, Lord, we'd like to lift up Emily to you, and we do pray, Lord, that you would just touch and heal whatever's going on there, in her back or legs. And Father, just pray that for your healing touch upon her. And for Choppa too, Lord, pray that she would just be able to sleep, that you would give her whatever it is, Lord, she needs to stay asleep, Lord. We just lift up our infirmities to you. You know all of them and what they are, whether they're physical or emotional or mental, Lord. You are our God, and you know us from top to bottom. You know what it is that we need, and you know what it is that we don't need. And I pray, Father, that you would give us that which we need. Help us to praise you, even in the storms, Lord, even in the hurtings, when we don't know what's going on with ourselves, Lord. We know that you have us in the palm of your hand, and you're our good shepherd. You're going to just make sure that we are safe and secure in your hand. And so, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would just be poured out upon us. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us listening ears and a receiving heart, Lord, to receive all that you have in here for us. And we pray, Father, that you would just give us a hunger to dig deeper into your word, because it's so vast and it's so deep. And there's so much that we don't know and that we really would love to know. So open up our understanding, Lord, and help us to see marvelous things. But most of all, Lord, help us to see you more clearly. Help us to love you with more intensity. Help us, Lord, to abandon all of the things on this earth for just the thought of you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, because of kind time restraints last week, we didn't get as far as I would have liked, but hey, that's all in the Lord's hands. So as we continue on with that, we were in the middle of a dialogue. Now, this dialogue was happening in chapter 8 is when it started. And Jesus was in for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the feast was, just about done. And the Lord had some pointed words for the Pharisees. In your Bible, it would say the Jews, but the Jews really represent the religious leaders. And so, if I kind of go from the Jews to the Pharisees, they're the same brood, but they're also included the scribes and the Sadducees and that. So kind of a representative, if you will, of the Sanhedrin or the ruling class. So the Pharisees, as we saw in chapter 9, they were grilling this man that was born blind about how he was healed and by whom. And he told them all that he knew. You know, and that's, you know, if we could only get, I don't know if you ever watch any of the hearings or anything on TV about this committee is grilling this person on that. They never give an answer. It's always, they go all around about, you know, where this guy, he gets right to the point, you know, and John 9:11 is a typical answer that he gave. And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Simple. I mean, just exactly as it happened, you know, no embellishments or anything like that. He didn't tell him which direction he went to get there, because he probably didn't know because he was blind. But when he got there, he washed and, you have a question?
No.
Had her hand up, you know. Sorry, I'm not even going to look anymore. Oh, if you're not here, you're missing out, I tell you. So, yeah, all right, that's okay. Let's. We're live here now. What are the Zoom people going to think? Anyway, no embellishments. Even when the Pharisees started to put their spin on it, you know, I mean, how they do, you know, like, okay, well, how did he do it? You know, what foot was he standing on? Did he, you know, lift his arms or whatever? You know, how was it doing? He never wavered. Always said the same exact things. And a lot of times in our conversations with people, as we're talking about Jesus and that kind of a thing, the, you know, 9 times out of 10, the question will arise, well, what about, you know, and, you know, so they go on and, you know, blather on about, you know, what about this and what about that and what about the other things? You don't get caught up in those questions. When you hear that coming in there, say, just like Paul, I said, you know what? I don't know anything except Jesus Christ crucified, and that's what I know, and that's what you need to hear, that kind of a thing. So sometimes we do get, you know, oh, that's a simple enough question. I think I can handle that. But just understand they're trying to divert the whole thing. They're trying to create, a different path from, they're trying to knock you off your game is what it is. So in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now this is Paul. Paul was well learned in the Old Testament, and he knew all about, you know, a lot of things, but man, I'm keeping it simple. This is what you need to know, and this is what I'm sticking to it. You can't handle what I'm going to lay down here for you in a little bit here. So in John, just to pick up the continuity, John 10, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them." So, and we kind of went over the whole verily, verily thing, and you know, how Jesus was really emphasizing something, he would say that. And the door of the sheep, I think we kind of nailed that down pretty good with the idea with the pen and the shepherd laying in front of it being the actual door himself, so. But it's a great comfort to know that the Lord knew us and he called us from the foundation of the world. And he knows us by name and he's called us by name. And therefore we can't be deceived by false teachers. We can't. I mean, it's written in the scriptures, you know. If it were possible, Jesus says, they would deceive the very elect. And that's Matthew 24:24. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, well, you know, the great Romans 8, 28, you know, right? Okay. So. No, okay. And are called according to his purpose. Right, yeah, okay. But he goes on and says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And we do that by getting into the Word of God. And we get into it by fellowshipping one with another. And we get it into it by prayer, whether it's corporate or by yourself. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I want you to, you know, just think about that. I know you didn't read it along with me, but I you know, you could go back verses 29 and 30 and go back and see how much involvement we had in that. Okay, it was before we were ever born. So how could we have any involvement in it? And so in verse 9, Jesus goes on and says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pastures." So the Lord came to set us free from the bondage that sin brings. That's what go freely going in and going out means. We're able to go into the Word and we're able to find nutrition. We're able to find that good thing, that good pasture. In Psalm 23, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." In Psalm 28:9, "Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Proverbs 10:21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So we can see there, as we partner with the Lord, You know, as we have dedicated our lives to Him, He uses us to feed others as well. As we're feeding on the Word, we can give that out to other people as well. But there's also safety in the Lord. Not only do we have freedom to go out and come in, but we have safety. In Psalm 61:3, it says, "For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from mine enemy." Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe." So we see there the Scriptures tell us and inform us that's where we go for safety. If you want to stay safe in the Lord, you run to Him. You don't run to your own resources. You don't run to your pastor. You don't run to your family or friends. You go to the Lord. That's where you're going to find safety. And Jesus goes on now in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly."
Hallelujah.
And so the ultimate thief, obviously, is Satan. He's the prince and the power of the air, and all of the things that you see going on in the world that seems chaotic and evil and perverse and all of these other good things, they're all by his doing. They're all by his influence. You know, that's a rotten guy. You know, he takes people's minds and he just perverts them to no end. And he stops them, puts the stumbling block, puts that bag over their head so they can't hear, so they can't see the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And so why would they want something that they can't really see or come to grips with? So he uses all of his influence to try and cripple our walk with the Lord. He can't deceive us because we are Jesus's, and he won't allow us to see. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And, you know, we may be taken off track for a while, but the Lord will always bring us back. That's what the Good Shepherd does. He goes and he finds the sheep that have been led astray. But he never loses us. That's the key. He never loses us. So the trick is not to focus on the situation at hand. It's to keep our eye on Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on. No matter what physical, mental, emotional catastrophes are going on in your life, you know, we need to focus our heart and our mind on Jesus. So Jesus said this to contrast his shepherd-like care with unfaithfulness and illegitimate leaders. And he was talking to them. You know, he called them such. And so they came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus comes to bring life to his people. The abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. And that's where we need to stay. We need to stay content with Jesus. So often we think that, man, we're missing out on so much. Oh man, I've been having my nose in the Bible, and I've been, you know, just going to church, and I'm really missing out on life, especially when you get older. You know, you kind of, when you work and work and work and, you know, trying to provide for your family and that kind of a thing, you kind of sit back when it's almost time to retire and you say, what have I done with my life? All I've done is work. I haven't enjoyed myself. I haven't done what it is that, you know, I always thought that I would when I was a kid. You know, you always think about, man, when I'm older and I got the money, I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. But life and work get in the way, and you can't do those things. And so that's where midlife crises come in, you know. That's why they sell those snazzy little sports cars, you know, because the older guys that have made money but they don't have any, you know, happiness, that's what they buy. You know, they buy those little Miatas and those little Ferraris and that kind of a thing, the Porsches and that kind of a thing. And their kids just end up wrecking them anyway. So it's best not to get into that. But.
Right.
Yeah, that too. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In Psalm 22, we read about the description of the crucifixion from the viewpoint of the one on the cross. This is what Jesus was referring to here. We always think of the Good Shepherd as being Psalm 23, you know, the Good Shepherd and that kind of a thing. But that's not. That the Good Shepherd is Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 references the crucifixion and the life, his life that he gave for his sheep, for us, so that we could be free from sin. We could have the forgiveness of sin. So, but this was the point that Jesus from the cross pointed the Jews to, the religious leaders, from the cross. He was still teaching. He was still reaching out to those. But, you know, when you're of hard heart, when you've rejected the whole aspect of the Messiah coming in favor of your political gains and your political power, because remember what they said in their little, you know, there's a little sidebar in there. They had this little confab, and they says, hey, if we let this guy go on, the Romans are going to come, and they're going to take away our position and our kingdom. Okay? So they were afraid that they were going to lose their political power and their political clout. And so in verse 27, 46, you know, it's kind of like, it's hard to imagine sometimes, but if you put it in the heart of a broken-hearted Messiah, one that has come and, you know, to save his people and then being rejected. It wasn't the barbs and anything like that. I don't think that hurt him as much as it was. Jesus knew if they rejected that they would be forever separated. And this solidified it. And so about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So pointing them to Psalm 22. So Jesus here the good shepherd giveth his life. So this is basically instead of the sheep dying for their own sins, he died in their place. So we don't ever die for our sins. We have been forgiven for our sins because we belong to the shepherd. So this is a substitutionary role of taking our place so he could forgive us of our sins. So
want some coffee?
No, thanks. No, I thought as much, but I thought, nah, I'll be up all night. You shouldn't drink that either. You'll be up all night. That's why you're not sleeping. Sorry.
You want me to stay up right now, though, right?
Yeah. Well, okay. That shouldn't be a problem.
This is not
in verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So the good shepherd here gives his life for the sheep. That's what defines the good shepherd. I'm going to stay and make sure that the wolves stay away. Whereas those that are hirelings, they just run. The hireling won't defend the sheep, and thinks the flock exists for his own benefit. Okay, that's the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. You know, he cares for the sheep, whereas the hireling doesn't care. You know, he's just in it for what he can get out of it. So when false teaching and false doctrine come in, the hireling allows it because he doesn't want any conflict. Well, you know, more people are coming in, and so, you know, that's a cool thing. The tithe bucket's full, and that's what really matters, right? So God's people dwell in unity of spirit, of doctrine, and of the love of the word. All of these three. So you have to have pure doctrine. It's wonderful that the brethren dwell together, but in unity. Unity of doctrine, unity of spirit, and unity of the word of God. Now the wolf, Satan, wants the sheep to be scattered on their own, away from the fellowship of the believers. You feel pulled. Sometimes, you know, people are, you know, they're hurt by somebody in the church. And so they stop going to church altogether. Well, I just, you know, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to go there anymore. I just get hurt. And they find themselves on their own. They find themselves out there. And that's where the wolf can get you. If you're not in the midst of the flock where the shepherd can protect you and you're out on your own there, then the wolf, you're going to be easy pickings for the wolf. But because the shepherd is there, he keeps the wolves at bay. And so therefore you're safe. Now in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. That's the basic premise of getting together as a fellowship. Provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day that the Lord's coming back, the rapture of the church. He could come back at any time. And that was one of the major doctrines that basically came forth out of the Great Reformations, was a fresh look at the Scriptures. And as they did, they discovered that there was a doctrine in there that Paul talked about, that he taught all the time. In fact, he was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and he had taught them all about the rapture of the church. But it kind of died out as the church got organized. But in the as the Great Awakenings had started up, then they started a fresh look at the Word, and they realized, hey, the rapture of the church is at hand, and we're supposed to be expecting it at any moment. It could happen before this Bible study ends, and the Lord can finish off the Bible study and do a way better job than I can. So, you know, and so you can all just, okay, look, let's look forward to the Lord coming back here before, you know, that happens. But he's coming back very soon. And a lot of people, it's a big thing now as they see Israel, the turmoil in Israel and that kind of a thing, and the rumblings of all this. Jesus told us, he warned us, he says, hey, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars. Don't let it bother you. You know, these things are going to happen. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. Don't worry about it. These things must surely come to pass, okay? But we are to look for the Lord. So many people today on the internet, they're looking for 666, and they're seeing, you know, the devil under every doormat, you know? And it's kind of like, you know, look, the 666 isn't coming until the beast is arrived. The beast hasn't arrived, so don't worry about it. You know, the beast can't arise until we get taken out of here. You see? A lot of people think that, well, you know, he could be living among us now. No, he can't. Because there's certain criteria that the Jews will specify that he has to fulfill. In other words, he has to be at least 30 years old before the Jews would even think about accepting him. Second of all, he has to be a Jew. Okay? They're not just gonna accept anybody. Jews are pretty, you know, they're pretty stringent folks when it comes to their, you know, meticulous, these things have gotta be met, you know, otherwise it's not gonna work. And so, you know, all of these things have to happen, but since Satan doesn't know when the rapture of the church is, he's gotta wait until after we're taken out. And so then his man can be born. And then these things can start to take place, but not after until we're gone. You see, the restrainer that restrains is the Holy Spirit within us, the church, basically, okay? And once the church is taken out of the way, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't be really busy during that time, because you can't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit, right? But the indwelling, that's a special thing that happens to the church. And that happens to the church alone. It didn't happen to the Old Testament saints. It didn't happen to the prophets or the priests or any of that other stuff. It happened to the church, and that came about at the day of Pentecost. So let's look for Jesus. Let's look for him to come back, and let's purify ourselves. Let's diverse ourselves from all of the things that would distract us from a walk with the Lord. In verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. So that's one of the many benefits that we have in Christ, is that we get to know him. That's our main goal, is to get to know who he is. Before Christ, we could only fantasize about what God might be, or what he might, you know, look like, or this or that. And that gave rise to all manner of religions. If you look at a lot of the major religions that you see out there, they have pictures of these things that they think of God. They, you know, not to point out anyone, you know, God is not this big fat guy that sits around with a big smile on his face. That's not God. That's not what God. But see, in the mind of man, that's what that's what we come to think about. Oh yeah, he's a jolly old guy, and you know, he just gives good wisdom to everybody and that kind of a thing. Or he's this blue guy that, you know, with all kinds of different arms, or he's an elephant, and you know, all of these things happen because they don't know who the Lord is. Jesus is described here in the Scriptures, and he's not described physically. There's no physical description of Jesus Christ in the Bible. But what there is a description of his character, on who he is, and how he's come, and the things that he's, you know, the mission that he was on. So, now, How can we read the Word of God and know the God of the universe? Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 tells us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Again, it's all the Lord doing this. It's all the Lord revealing this to us. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is. And the only way to do that is to read His Word and to see Him on every page. You know, when you read the Bible, it's not just a matter of, you know, okay, I'm reading this and I hope to get direction. I hope to get, you know, instruction and that. That's well and good, but we should be looking for a picture of the Lord. What's His attributes? Now, so if He tells us to not do something, like you go through the commandments and you say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, blah, 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 blah. Okay. This is what God is not. He doesn't kill. And so He doesn't want us to kill. He doesn't want us to steal or be, you know, dishonest or any of that kind of thing. And so we see a picture of who Jesus is. We see His attributes. We see His character there. And that's what we want to emulate. And once we start to emulate that, you know, as futile as we can, but we pray that the Holy Spirit would just make us more like Jesus. And as He does, as we ask, He will do. You know, seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Ask for the Holy Spirit and He will give it to you. Now in verse 16 is a teller, which kind of is, you blow right over it if you weren't, you know, really careful here, but I won't let you do that. Verse 16 says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So as the house of Israel as a whole rejected their Messiah, the call had always gone out to the Gentiles, but it's going to be more focused on the Gentiles because the Jews, now the early church was 100% Jewish. Okay. But then the Gentiles started to come in, and there always had been Gentiles, but, you know, in a small amount, but it kept growing and growing and growing. And as the disciples went out and spread the gospel through all of the known world, there were so many Gentiles that the Jews became jealous and they just kind of split out of existence. Now, one of the things that the early church fathers had told the Gentiles is that you have access to synagogues. Okay, now I'm going to give you this basic rundown. These are the things that you should adhere to. But as you go to the synagogue, they're going to be reiterating what the law is and what a law requires. Give heed to them. Understand these things. And you'll get a big picture of who God is. Don't do what they do, but do as they say in the synagogues. Do as what the Word of God says. Gentiles didn't have copies of the Word of God. It's not like you can go to a bookstore and buy a Bible and stuff like that and then get in and read it. No, you had to go on the Sabbath day and you had to go at a particular time and you had to sit in a particular section for the Gentiles and women, and then you could hear the Word of God and then you could hear the interpretations and the goings on, but you weren't allowed to participate, okay? But then as you started to go to house churches, as they started to develop, then you would take what you have heard and you would send it up. Okay, I was at synagogue and I heard the rabbi, they were saying this and this and this. And, you know, I took down notes as best I could. And so we're sharing verses and things like that. And as you share the Word of God, then your faith starts to grow. Oh, yeah. And then they start to hand off things. Okay, I heard this and I heard that. And, you know, pretty soon then you've got a cohesive book of the Bible, if you will, or at least doctrines that you could adhere to. So, now, it was the plan all along for Gentiles to be a part of the kingdom. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, it says, For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. And ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So the unity of the body is coming together. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are part of the body and been born again and that kind of thing. So that all kind of lumps into the same thing there. In verse 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because Jesus would go to the cross, you know, to fulfill the plan of redemption. And this is the conversation that they had with Moses and Elijah as Jesus was talking about them, about what he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke 9:30-31 says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. His decease, this would be the taking away of sin. Okay, and that's what he would accomplish. So before the worlds were even created, the Father and the Son had a conversation, and they said, and the Son said, yes, I'll go and I will die for the people that we, you know, that will be created. I mean, that far in advance. And so because he was faithful to do that, the Father gave him a commandment saying, you're not going to, no man's going to take your life, but you can lay it down, and then when you do, you'll be able to take it back again. So I have power to lay it down, Jesus would say. Now, Jesus didn't have his life taken from him, as we know. In Luke 23, verse 46, it says, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So he dismissed his spirit. Because when Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't do any sin of his own, but he took on the sin of the world by being nailed to the cross. And anybody that hangs on a tree is cursed. And so therefore, as he was cursed, the whole sin, the sin of the whole world from beginning to end was laid upon him. But he in himself had done no sin, okay? He was just the recipient of the such. Now, the scripture points out that all three members of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? All three. First by the Father. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. And there was also by the Son in John 2:19. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we see all three members of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection. And so that kind of ends the dialogue, okay? And I wish I'd have budgeted my time a little better so that we would have gotten all of that in there, because that would have just kept the continuity flowing there. But I guess we'll just have to let it suffice for now. But you can go through and you can read from chapter 8, chapter 9, and then up to chapter 10, verse 18 there. And you'll get the flavor of the continuity of the things. Because this all happened all at once, you know. Three chapters, and it was all the same dialogue. Okay, there was a little interlude in there where he healed this blind man. But, you know, it was a catalyst for him to keep on going there, to reiterate what it is that he had already said to them. In verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for the saying. Now, this is the religious leaders. Now, there's a division. And we say, again, Jesus is the dividing line. Jesus didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And a sword cuts open, cuts in sunder. So, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so we see the voice of reason and the voice of madness here, you know. Oh, he's got a devil, and that's how he healed the blind man. What? Since when? You know, when did this ever happen? And when has anybody ever opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Never. It's never been recorded as such. These aren't the words of a madman. These are the words of something else, man, but it ain't a madman or a devil. So there is the dividing line, as J. Vernon McGee says, and I'm fond of quoting him in a lot of times because he's so down to earth there. It's just, there are saints and there are ain'ts. And so you're either a saint or you ain't. So, and there's no, that's all the demarcation it is. There's no offshoots of any of those. There's one or the other. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. So there were still some Jews that were trying to malign Jesus. It didn't matter what he had said. They didn't hear anything. You know, and you can tell the folks that, you know, you're trying to, first of all, you shouldn't argue, but, you know, you're trying to have a discussion with them, and you can see it in their eyes that they're not listening to a word. They're trying to formulate how they're going to answer you, you know, and it's just like, it's like this blank stare, and you just kind of like, you can say, you know, anything random, you know, an elephant came and bit my head off, you know, and they're just, yeah, but then what about, but that's what happens when you argue. But if you're just giving off what it is that you believe, it's going to be short, it's going to be sweet, and it's, you know, just like a little seed, you know, these huge, humongous seeds there, they're hard to plant there, and they're hard to germinate and that kind of a thing. But these little tiny things, man, you know, I've been watching Cindy grow her, you know, her starter kit for her garden there, and, you know, she's got these things all meticulously, little tiny seeds in there, and they're all wrapped in a napkin, and she waters them, and she puts them under lights, and they grow, and then she plants them in the gardens, and then the animals eat them. But then, you know, but, you know, you know, after, you know, like last year, we got so much stuff. We were giving away. Last year, remember, we were putting little cherry tomatoes. She only planted one plant. And, I mean, the abundance that came out of there, man, it's up to our eyeballs and, you know, cherry tomatoes, man. I just kind of, okay, we're taking a bath in them, you know. Good for the skin, you know. No. So, in verse 22, kind of starts something new here. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now, I know I've gone through this before, but I think I'm going to go over it again just for, you know, for the sake of those that weren't here or don't remember, that kind of a thing. This encounter happened 2.5 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. So 2.5 months has gone by from October to late December. Okay. Now, the dedication of the temple in the winter would be kind of a, you know, if you weren't privy to the information, you would think, well, wait a minute, something's, you know, you wouldn't think anything of it and you would move on. But Solomon's temple was dedicated in the harvest time. Okay. And Nehemiah's or Ezra's temple was dedicated in the springtime. Now, this feast is also known as Hanukkah. Okay, and it's celebrated today, and it's celebrating the cleansing and the rededication of the temple after 3 years of desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of Syria, in 164-165 BC. They're not sure of the exact date. So let me give you some historical background on this. Antiochus IV, or Epiphanes, is a foreshadowing of the beast or the Antichrist, and for that you can see Daniel 9:27. Explains that kind of a thing. Jesus even refers to that. So you can go through the sermon or the Olivet Discord in Matthew 24 and talks about the abomination that causes desolation. And this is before Jesus talks about this, obviously, in 164 BC. So Antiochus, you know, he took on the moniker of Epiphanes, okay? And this is a designation that he gave himself, you know, when you're great, you always want to give yourself a good title, you know? I mean, I don't know who, you know, named Alexander the Great. I'm sure it was his progenitors after the fact. I don't think he introduced himself Alexander the Great here, okay? Or, you know, the Russian Tsars, Peter the Great here, okay? So, as if there were going to be others after him. You know, he figured, you know, I'm going to live forever here. Now, Epiphanes means the God who appears or reveals himself, which is kind of a, you know, he's kind of all that, isn't he? But he was a despot, eccentric, unstable in his ways. He was cruel and tyrannical. When this describes what the Antichrist is going to be to the Jews in the latter half of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. But he had a mission, and this was his mission: the total eradication of the Jewish religion and the establishment of the Greek polytheism in its stead. The observance of all Jewish laws, especially those relating to the Sabbath and to circumcision, were forbidden under pain of death. All Jewish practices were set aside, and in all cities of Judea, sacrifices were brought to the pagan deities. So if you wanted to sacrifice, you had to go to the local gods in the streets and that kind of a thing, and they would set up gods in their little corner streets, and you can't do it at the temple anymore. Temple's closed. You got to go to one of these things here to do your sacrifices. So representatives of the crown were everywhere enforcing the edict. Now this is kind of like the Nastasi during World War II, or the Cold War, and during East Germany. They had spy networks all over the place, and kept an eye on what was going on. We had the same thing when we were in Korea. I can recall a bunch of us were sitting around, and we were, in a restaurant, and we were, having dinner or whatever, and we started talking about the government, the Korean government, and the Mama-sans came running over there. No, you can't talk about this. CID's in the area, And that, at the time, it just kind of like, wow, man, where are we? We're not in Kansas anymore. We are in a foreign land, and there's consequences for freedom of speech because they didn't have it. And at that particular time, I realized just how precious freedom of speech was. And I think people are getting a taste of that. As they're being canceled for the things that they think or they say on the internet or whatever, being canceled for things you said 20 years ago that doesn't align with today's mores. It's just kind of like, it's a scary thing, But anyway, that's the way it was back then. Now, in Jerusalem on the 15th of Chislev, which is December, in 168 BC, Antiochus broke the league that he had made with them, and a pagan altar was built on the great altar of burnt sacrifice. On the 25th of Chislev, which happened to be his birthday, a sacrifice was brought in on this altar for the first time. And that's in 1 Maccabees chapter 1. And Maccabees is part of what they call the Apocrypha. It didn't cut the muster for, being able to be included in the canon of Scripture, but it's still revered as a good history book. In fact, Josephus leans on it very heavily for his Antiquities of the Jews. So, he offered a swine in every village and erected an idol to Zeus in the Holy of Holies, a desolating sacrilege. So this is the desolation the abomination that causes a desolation. Now, if you really want to get Jews on their ear, boy, go ahead and sacrifice a pig on their altars. That's a big no-no. And so, so instead of being the temple to God, Antiochus renamed it the Temple of Jupiter Olympus. And so that kind of got there. Yeah, they were a little upset about that. But it's interesting, after all of that, it's interesting that Jesus observed this non-Mosaic feast. He still was a privy to that. So he also celebrated Hanukkah and Purim from Esther. Now, winter is the season of ingathering is now over, okay? Everything is tucked away in the barns, and there's nothing else left to be brought in. In Jeremiah 8:20, it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." So the door is closing on this temple. The effectiveness of this temple is going to be soon gone because the one that they had been waiting for, the Messiah, was going to be crucified. He was going to be put to death. And if you remember, he would go to the ladies after the triumphal entry. He would go in there. "Don't weep for me, but weep for your children." Jerusalem, your city is left unto you desolate. Okay? Nothing more is good can come from you. You remember when he cursed the fig tree? The fig tree was a symbol of the Levitical system, of the sacrifice and that kind of a thing, and how those things would have your sin covered. Well, he spoke to that, he cursed it, and it withered away. So no more would any of those sacrifices do any good. So from that time all the way up until 70 AD, all of the sacrifice and all of the obeisance that everybody did had no effect whatsoever on covering their sin, because the Messiah had come and they had rejected him. And so now the time to dedicate a new temple is coming. You remember in John 2:19, we read it earlier. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." So there was a new temple. Okay, the temple of Jesus Christ, and which we as believers all are a part of. And so I said all this to say in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple of in Solomon's porch. Now Solomon's porch, I don't know if you can get a, if you've ever seen any pictures of the outline of Herod's temple, but there were these porticos, which is basically a porch. And they had pillars all around it and stuff like that. And Jesus was walking amongst those pillars. And he was just walking. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't making a ruckus or anything like that. What was happening is that the Jews saw him, and then they started to accost him once again. So in verse 24 it says, "Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And so they came and they surrounded him. So basically here he is in the middle, and all of these guys are around, and you know, they don't have their happy Sunday faces on. Okay. They're you know, you can see them gnashing and wailing on them, you know, with their teeth and that kind of a thing. So, you know, what a comment to make. You know, how long do you make us to doubt? I thought he was quite clear in chapter 8, you know, when they picked up stones, you know, and they said they were going to throw them at him. And he's, you know, "Hey, for what are you going to stone me for?" Like, "Because you blasphemed. That's why." And they're going to reiterate that as we get on here. But it's just like, you're in doubt still. But this was a ploy. Jesus knew it. He saw through it. You know, this is a ploy that, you know, hey, we want you to plainly tell us that, you know, we want you to plainly blaspheme, okay? And so so they acted like they were confused, like, "Oh, well, I'm not really sure. I have these doubts, you know. Can you tell us in plain Hebrew what it is that, you know, what you're trying to blame?" So, but had he plainly said that he was the Messiah, he would be testifying of himself. And understand, the testimony of himself wouldn't be any good. And so then they say, "Oh, your testimony isn't true." You see, it was one of those trick questions kind of a deal, you know. And so Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So Jesus didn't have to speak a testimony to them. The works that he did was the testimony. And he pointed to those works. All of those works. "Hey, what are you going to stone me for? All of these good works?" You know. The scriptures plainly describe the Messiah and how he would be recognized. And this is why it's so important for us to study the Word, to get into the Word. All the nooks and crannies that we, you know, dare not go in there because we might not understand them, or they might be boring to us. All of those things have meaning for us. You know, even the genealogies and things like that, and sometimes we just brush over them, you know, even in our studies, because, you know, it's kind of tough. It's kind of that meat is pretty close to the bone, and it's kind of hard to gnaw on those things in a Sunday settings. However, as you go through in your private, just take off little chunks, okay? These things are important, because when we get to Matthew and we get to Luke, we see that, hey, those genealogies mean something. They have, these were the credentials that Jesus had to make his claim that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. So, in Psalm 47, it says, "And lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." So, everything in there points to Jesus. But they didn't believe their own scriptures. Instead of studying the scriptures, they studied what man interpreted the scriptures to mean. The Talmud, the Midrash, as well as the writings of many of the local rabbis, the popular ones. They would read their commentaries and see what they had to say about these things. But they would not actually study the Word of God themselves, the Torah, and the prophets and that kind of a thing. That's not something that they would get a hold of. But ye believe not, verse 26, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So the prerequisite of receiving anything from God is to be born again. Okay, John 3:3, as we said before. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So these poor guys, you know, they'd been brought up to say, you know, you just parrot what the other guy said. You just let the onus of whether it's authentic or not fall on the rabbis that said it. But this is how they interpret it, and this is what we want you to teach. Okay? Don't go outside that box unless you want to be labeled a rebel. You know? You want to get along? You want to be a part of the boys? Then this is what you teach. This is what you believe. This is what you breathe, and this is what you eat, and nothing else. Okay? That way, we're all teaching the same thing. And there's no discrepancies. There's no disharmony in it, okay? Now, there were a few that would do that kind of a thing, but they were short-lived, you know? They were either ostracized or they were ignored or what, or even worse, maybe put to death. So the religious leaders wanted Jesus to speak plainly. And here he spoke more plainly than they probably wanted. He previously told them that they were not true shepherds. Here Jesus told them that they were not even true sheep, because the Messiah's sheep believe and hear his voice. That's what the earmark of a Christian is. They hear the voice of the Lord, and they follow him. That's what, you know, we need to, are we following after the Lord? And it's an easy question to answer. You know, you can just take stock. Okay, what did I do yesterday? Let me take stock of the things that, how much influence did the Lord have on the decisions that I made? Or the things that I did, you know, how much influence? And that's the telling thing, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say, tell you where to go, you know, what to do. You know, people say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, then shut up and listen. You know, he wants to tell you, he wants to guide you. As Chuck Smith once said that, you know, when I wake up in the morning, and this is him talking, when I wake up in the morning, I thank the Lord for the day, and I ask him, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? I'm your servant. I am at your beck and call. Whatever it is that you want me to do today, that's what I'm going to do. And that's a good philosophy to follow, you know. Thank the Lord, first of all, for the day. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for the breath in our lungs, our heart beating, and you know, sometimes we can get out of bed, you know, without any too much problem. But nevertheless, in even our aches and pains, we give him glory. We give him praise. So in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if we're in fact one of his sheep, we will be following him. Not should follow, or we ought to follow. We are following. It's our heart's desire to do. In John 8:31, he says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Test of character. Are we in his word? Are we following after him in his word? Pretty simple. I mean, anybody can answer that question. In verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is relaying here the security of the believer. Okay? And this is important for us to really grab hold of. We are secure in Jesus Christ. Notice he gives. We don't earn it. It's a gift. Okay? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? He mentions two things in here. And which is it that God gives us? They're both. Both of them. It's by grace that we're saved. That's the gift of God. And faith, that comes as a gift from God. So, you know, in a nutshell, God does it all. God does it all. You know, we have no part or portion in our salvation. He's done it all. He's called us, he's sanctified us, he's justified us, and now he's going to glorify us. So when he looks at us, believe it or not, this might blow your socks off, but as he looks at us, he sees Jesus and us as already glorified. And you just kind of, you know, you can look at yourself and say, well, I don't see much glory going on here, you know. I mean, it has to be through Jesus. He has to be seeing me through him. And that's where it finds out that that's what he wants. That's what he wants us to look like, just like him. So we can't lose what we didn't earn, okay? It was a gift. And these gifts are without repentance. The Lord gives us these gifts, and he's not going to take them back. Because that would make him a liar. And he's not a liar. We know this. He's not a liar. Everything that he said, he's truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's not something, you know, we have eternal life now. That's the key. We have eternal life now. This isn't something that we receive when we pass from this world, as John 17:3 tells us. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So it keeps coming back to the same thing, knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord, that's eternal life. The more you know the Lord, the more you're going to be secure in your salvation, and that you have eternal life. And nobody can rip that off from you. But if you don't, well, then you're going to forget that you have eternal life. You're going to forget that you're eternally secure. People are going to be able to come in with false doctrine. He says, well, you know, you can't really be sure of your salvation. And you start thinking, yeah, I guess not. You know, wow, you know, where's the Lord? I mean, I haven't, you know, spoken to him in it. Continue on in his word. Remember, if you continue in my word, continue in my word. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, verse 28 and 29 is probably the greatest illustration of the security of the believer. So Jesus has you in the palm of his hand, and then the Father has you in the palm of his. So I'm seeing this action going on, okay? Can you get out of this without, you know, without, if you wanted to? No. They got you, and you're not getting away. Mm-hmm. So it's comforting to know that the hands that created the world hold on to the believer. So, verse 30, he says it quite plainly here now. I and my Father are one. Okay? Note that the word my was inserted there by the translator to make the verse flow better. Okay? It should have read, basically, it would be better rendered, the Father. Okay? I and the Father are one. Okay? If you go, I went through and I looked at the Greek, and that my is implied there. Okay? It's basically, the emphasis is on Father. Okay? And so, as it was Jesus' Father, but in this particular thing, the Father was a separate entity than from himself. Okay? It's to say that there is a distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're not the same person. They're equal in nature, in purpose, in will, okay? But they are separate and unique, and they have different functions. The Son came to save the people from their sins. The Father sent the Son. The Holy Spirit nurtures the believer. So they all have different jobs to do, okay? So, in John 17:5 it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, you know, he's basically equated, I had the same glory as you did. I'm equal in nature, equal in will, equal in purpose. And so glorify me with that glory that I had when I was with you. In verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Here we go. You know, come on, really? And Jesus answered them, okay, I spoke plainly to you. So, no. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. You see, it wasn't wasted on them. They got what Jesus was saying. And this was the end that they were looking for, okay? You, as a man, made yourself to be like God. Oh, you know. Make yourself like God. And so we can't have that. But, you know, one of the things, because they picked up rocks to stone him with, you know, they basically broke their own protocol. Okay? They broke their own law. What about jurisprudence? What about the trial? What about these? No. We're going straight to the stoning, because this is what we can't have this guy talking to us like this anymore. So, true to form, the Jews come to clarify what we as Gentiles might have missed, okay? We might have missed that, but, you know, not at the pace we're going, you know? I mean, I like to go really slow so that we pick up on all these nuances there. So if you're ever confronted with anyone who says that Jesus never claimed to be God, here are your verses. Chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Right there. Just point them to there. And make sure you go down a little bit farther, I guess, so that you pick up on what the Jewish religious leaders tell them, too. So that'll cement that whole thing together. And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, he's going to turn this whole conversation on a single word. and that's just like our Lord. He knows the law inside and out. He gave the law, you know. And these guys are going to try to come at him with the law? It ain't going to work, okay? So if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? So he turned the tables on them there. So now Jesus is reasoning with them from Psalm 82. The judges of Psalm 82 were called gods because in their office they determined the fate of other men, just like God. They were supposed to judge righteous judgment. In Psalm 82:6, it says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." So, basically a technicality. I mean, really, a loophole in the law. Yeah, okay. But the Lord manipulated it quite nicely. I mean, it was exactly what the law had said, and that's what he said. So, you know, how can you fault me for that? But you see, I don't think that they were actually looking at their scriptures. That's why I think that they were just looking at commentaries and people's ideas of what, you know, the scriptures were saying and that kind of a thing. Because, you know, my little pea brain can't pick up on those things. And true enough, it can't. Unless you have the Spirit of God illuminating these things to you, well, you're out of luck. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe. And the Father is in me and I in him. See, Jesus is pointing to the works that he did as evidence to them. The Father was doing the works through me via the Holy Spirit. You see, I wasn't really doing these works, but they were coming through me because I allowed the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I was yielded, you see. So, and in that verse, you can kind of hear the pleading in his voice. You know, one last ditch effort to try to get you to believe that these things, these works that I'm doing, you know, don't believe me. Believe the works, though. See what the good works are. I mean, he was healing people, casting out demons, et cetera, going on through the list. There wasn't a bad thing about it. All of these things were good works. They were God works. If they would have believed the works, then it would have been an easy slide over to believing that he was Messiah. But because they could not believe, it wasn't going to happen. But he gave them opportunity. See, God gives them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity until there comes that point where we pass the point of no return and you say, okay, got to let you go. Going to cut you loose. Therefore they sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went their way beyond Jordan unto a place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So when we first saw John, he was baptizing at Bethabara, and that is the house of passage where Joshua and the children of Israel crossed into the promised land. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So the testimony of John puts the miracles of Jesus enough to cause the people to believe. The witness of John said, hey, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. You need to look to him. And all of the things that John said about him, you know, as he quoted the scriptures and that kind of a thing, Jesus did those things. And so when those things came to pass, they were seeds that were planted. So just because someone you're witnessing to doesn't receive Jesus, you may just have planted a seed, and that will be watered and germinated a little bit later on down the line. So don't get discouraged if you don't get a notch on your belt. Oh, yeah, I got another one today. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is just to plant that seed. Just share what Jesus has done in your life, just like the man born blind. I was blind, and now I see. You know, and that could be our witness as well. I was blind. I was spiritually blind, but now I see the true and the living God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us this evening, and pray that you would, Lord, just bless us in our walk with you. Pray, Lord, that you would make it fruitful, not only in the lives of others around us, but in ourselves as well, that the good works that you want to do through us, Lord, that they would just shine through, that we would allow you every morning just that carte blanche, Lord, do with me whatever it is that you want me to do. Lord, let me say what it is that you want me to say and do those things that you want me to do for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.